I've just received instruction from Elder Scott to make his introduction brief. He has a sensitivity to people and the Spirit of the Lord that is rare and wonderful. We are grateful that he would take time from his very busy schedule. He was called as a general authority about 1976 in the Quorum of 70, and was called as an apostle in 1988. He served as a missionary as a young man in, I believe, Argentina, and was called back years later as a mission president for 4 years. He speaks Spanish beautifully and loves the people of Latin America with a special feeling, as he does, however, all members and all people. I think you have felt his conference messages. As he speaks, you feel like he's speaking to you personally with his love of people and his faith in the Lord. He grew up in a home where his father was not a member of the church and his mother was less active. Later in their lives, his father joined the church and his mother became fully active. We're grateful to Elder Scott. One of the great blessings in his life was what came to him as a young man in meeting Janine Watkins at a ward activity. He told us at lunch that he spent 3 years convincing her that she ought to marry him. But she has been a joy and light in his life. They've had 7 children. She passed away about 2 years ago. We're honored to have with us today as our speaker, Elder Richard G. Scott of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles.
I'm glad that Dale Murphy was announced after this meeting. Been hard to follow him. I come humbly before you, grateful for that beautiful prayer and for the spirit of devotion that we sense radiate from you today. I really love Rick's. I've never studied here, but to anyone who listens, I continually tell them that this is the place, the premier place in all the world to begin a university career. I've known that for a long time. I know it even more now as a member of the Church Board of Education, a member of its executive committee, having had a chance now to look at the statistics and the background to see how wonderful this institution is and how well you're led. President Bennion there hasn't been a finer president here. Nor, I think, a wife that's been more supportive and inspirational than his wife, Marge. I've known about this assignment for some time and have prayed and studied and read and reread and outlined different talks and felt it was too important an opportunity to write a talk. Even though I did do a lot of outlining and preparing, because there is a singular message I would like to communicate to you and just pray that the Lord will make it possible for that to be understood by everyone here. I know you face dramatic decisions in your life. This is the time when the most important ones are made. I know that you represent a singularly strong body of young men and women, and I wish that all who wanted to come here, we could have room for. I know that you are a singular generation, and I also am aware that some of you may make the wrong decisions in your life and truncate the growth and happiness and development that the Lord would intend for you to have. And it's with that concern that I approach you prayerfully today, and with a desire to communicate things that have distilled in my mind, in my heart, through the years, to a point where I am absolutely certain of what brings happiness and how to make the right choices in life. The challenge that I have is to communicate that in a believable way, in a way that could be confirmed in your mind and heart by the Holy Ghost. I think I'd like to begin by relating experience I had a few years ago, one of those weekend assignments that turned out to be a change in life. It was in a distant country that had been plagued with political dissension, uprisings, and an awful lot of difficult challenges. I'd gone to a meeting where all of the 8 units of the area gathered together to meet. Gas rationing was in place. All the commodities were hard to get. The president at the stake had picked me up in his pickup truck, and I knew that he didn't have gas to take me back to the airport. And so after the setting apart of new leaders occurred, I looked for a way to quietly slip out of the back of the chapel to catch a taxi cab and avoid the cost of them taking me to the airport. As I walked out of the door, a young man took my bags and said, "How can I help you?" And I described what I was going to say. "No, we're going to take you." And he said, "My friend has a car." And as I approached the car, I wondered who'd put it together. It was... This young man got in the back seat with his young wife, who was about to have a child, and in the front, a beautiful young woman, who I'll long remember, driving the car. As I noticed the wiggling fenders and hood and everything, I wonder if we'd really get to the airport. But their generosity was wonderful. I found the man said, "She's a doctor, almost. She's in her final year." And I thought, how wonderful that she has parents in this disturbed nation who can afford to send her to college. And I found out that her parents were not members of the church. They gave her very little support. She had 5 sisters who constantly told her that her vision of the wonderful life that she was living was going to, like a bubble that someday would be burst. That life really was bitter and not happy like she thought it would be. And as the conversation unrolled, I began to see what an extraordinary young woman this was. I'd learned that in that country there were groups who would survey what others did and report to the government, and that many of the members of the church would stay away from those because they didn't want to get into difficulties. She said, "I go to them to teach them the principles. How else are they going to learn unless somebody shares the truth with them?" They ask me to do things, and I say, "I can't. It's against my beliefs, and I won't." In university, medical school, there are all kinds of temptations that she simply decided not to participate in and didn't, and had... rejoicing. Now, I hope what I say now won't be misunderstood. I said she was a very beautiful young lady. As I had a chance to be with her in the car, I noticed that she really did have some physical limitations in looks and other things, but she knew how to make the most of what she had. Her dress, which at first appeared to be a beautiful gown, I noticed was handmade, and that... The car belonged to 8 students who had put their limited resources together. As we approached the airport, I tried to figure out how I could approach the subject of paying for something, and she sensed what I was going to say, and she said, "Maribel, that's the car's name, doesn't need much gas. We just give it a whiff of fumes every now and then, and it runs on that." But what impressed me, she seemed to be happy. She really was happy. And if there was any reason for somebody to be discouraged, it was where she lived. School interrupted with strikes and political strife. As we drove along, I could see burned out factory buildings. I could see people dejected because of the circumstances in which they lived. Yet, she was radiant. She had the teachings of the Savior. She didn't have all the answers, but she knew who did. Father in heaven and his Son, Jesus Christ, and she trusted them. Are you living in that environment? I know that when I was a student, in the beginning of my university career and just prior to that in high school, I was a lonely person. It seemed that people didn't understand. I wondered if I'd ever really find the right person, would really be happy. I was concerned. And then I began to appreciate what we have as members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. An absolute certain way of living to achieve the greatest growth and development and unmeasured, marvelous happiness in this world. Now, if there's anyone here who's worried about the future, concerned about who you are and what you're going to be, and will you find the right one, and is the world going to come down collapsing around your ears? It isn't. Father in heaven has sent you to the most wonderful time of all. Yes, they're challenge, but extraordinary opportunity. Incredible opportunity. I used to work for Admiral Rickover. On his wall in his office, there was a sign that read, "If you are calm and collected while others are losing their head, perhaps you don't understand the situation." Now, I hope if someone here is calm and collected about what's around them, that they're concerned. Unless they happen to be one of those remarkably gifted individuals who's decided, "I'm going to follow the Lord's teachings without variance. I'm not going to look for exceptions. I'm not going to look for justification to make a little modification to make my life more like what I'd like it." That person can be confident. Now, they won't know the end from the beginning. They won't know every step of life. But they can be confident that life is beautiful and it will be great rewarding because they have a secure foundation. I would like to, as a witness of Jesus Christ, tell you that unless you have fixed standards, that you will not change under the pressure of life, a fixed plan of life, sooner or later, in the environment in which we live, the world will overtake you. Now, I know the vast majority of those that I speak to today have those fixed standards, those fixed principles, and you're all right. Even though you worry about the tests that are coming up and the pressures of finishing this course and getting on with the next one and the growth problems of beginning to, as Richard L. Evans once said, the young women discovering that they're being discovered, and the young men anxious in doing that discovery. It's all going to work out. And it'll work out well, provided you've made the decision that there are some things that are fixed in your life and they won't change. And they'll always be that foundation, and you won't make exception to those principles. President Hunter made a statement that I'd like to share with you. This was given in New Zealand. He said, "I would like to say something to you that I consider to be very important. Throughout your life, you'll be faced with many choices. How well you select among the alternatives will determine your success and happiness in life. Some of the decisions that you will make will be absolutely critical and can affect the entire course of your life. Please measure those alternatives against the teachings of Jesus Christ. To be able to do that, you must know and understand his teachings. As you exercise faith and live worthy of inspiration, you will be directed in the important choices you make. The very wise know and obey the will of our Father in heaven." And then he added something that was very interesting. He was talking about those who are strongly influenced by cultural heritage in that part of the world. It was the Maori influence. In other parts of the world, as I travel around the world, almost every heritage in every nation has a rekindling of a desire to preserve memory of its traditions. And he said, "I suggest that you place the highest priority on your membership in the Church of Jesus Christ. Measure whatever anyone else asks you to do, whether it be from your family, loved ones, or your cultural heritage or traditions you have inherited. Measure everything against the teachings of Jesus Christ. Where you find a variance from these teachings, set the matter aside and do not pursue it. It will not bring you happiness." As one of the brethren, I recognize that our responsibility is to teach simply and as understandable as we can the truth, the doctrines of the church. The patterns that the prophets have taught bring happiness. If there are exceptions to those principles, they must be worked out between an individual and our Father in heaven personally in prayer. For example, an intercultural marriage. The principle is not to do that. And I would say that there are very, very strong reasons not to do that. If someone feels that they're among a group where there is an exception, they need to pray and get confirmation, and then assume responsibility for that decision before the Lord and their progeny. So today, I'm going to try and lay a foundation of truth that will help you in your lives to make decisions, to be happy, to be productive, and to live in this world without concern of the world overcoming you, and being assured that you'll be happy. One of the requisites to make correct choices is to live your life so that the Holy Ghost can guide you and can teach you in your mind and in your heart what the Lord would have you do. One of the great blessings of young men accepting the call of the Lord to all young men who are members of the church today to be missionaries is to learn how to be led by the Spirit by praying in behalf of others, and to learn to recognize when there's a feeling that's generated in one's own heart and when it's an inspiration that comes from outside. Many young women have the privilege of being missionaries if they strongly desire to. It's not a responsibility, and they should never feel that they are somehow lacking in faith and obedience if they decide to enter into a covenant of marriage without the mission. You young women have a natural gift from the Lord, more than men do, of being sensitive to the Spirit and knowing how to be led. Have you seen how in the life around you there are people who make choices on the basis of the circumstances that arise in their lives? We went through this John Taylor building, this new institute building you have. What a magnificent facility it'll be. As President Bennion walked me through that building, I thought to myself, what would this be had the constructors just a sketch of what somebody wanted? No detailed plan, no detailed specifications, no discipline in following a plan, and letting every decision be made as they arose during the day. You would not have the facility you have. Yet some people, as important as that is for a building, it is absolutely crucial for a life. Yet some people make choices on the basis of what happens during the day. That is a very risky way of living life. One, because that's what Satan would like for you to do. Those who have no fixed foundation are easily led slightly from the path, and once they're off the path, more easily into serious difficulties. A person like I sense you are, who has made a determination of standards and principles, will not be led astray. I guess what I'm trying to say is, and I've wrestled with what word to use in explaining what I want to say. I could say, I want to teach you how to be a very special person. Somehow that doesn't communicate what I want. I want to say, teach you how to be a leader, not in the sense of how we often use that term, but if it could be understood in the sense of being in control of your life, doing those things which will guarantee that you will fulfill what the Lord anticipates for you to do in life. That's what I'm about. That's what I'd like to communicate. A person who decides on the basis of the events of the day, has no fixed plan, is a follower and has to end up where the leader takes him or her. And that might be an entirely different destination than you desire to have. Now, if you're a really wonderful young man and woman, you'll have doubts about your capacities of being a leader, being an example to others. As long as that's humility, it's wonderful. But don't have any doubts about Father in Heaven and His Son can lead you to where they want to, as you're obedient to them. and don't have any doubts that for that to happen, at least two fundamental requisites need to be in place. You need to know who Jesus Christ is and believe his words and have faith in him. And you need to be obedient consistently, diligently obedient throughout your life to those teachings. As we were seated at dinner, there were questions asked about how do you make a choice in companions? How do you know whether he or she is the one? You'll know as you live this kind of life. Another reason to want to qualify to be led by the Spirit in life is you don't know the things that are going to come to you. Let me just share a couple of experiences in my own life. Early in our marriage, I used to swim in the ocean a great deal. I wasn't a bad swimmer. I always had fins and a mask. One day, my wife was behind a sand dune while I was out in the ocean swimming, and some people were standing on the sand dune. There was a tornado coming and I was not aware of. And she became concerned when they were looking where I was out. She couldn't see me, but she could see the direction they're looking, and they were saying, "Do you think he's going to make it? I think the current's too strong for him. Do you think he'll be able to make it?" Well, at that point in life, I wasn't sure. The waves were very high. I was being tumbled, had lost orientation. And finally, just with great prayer, I think I was led on the direction to go and how to, exhausted, crawl out of that ocean and just collapse on the beach and decide, you know, there's some things you better not do as a husband and father. Think of the long view of life, not just what's going to happen today or tomorrow. Don't give up what you most want in life for something you think you want now. That's called maturity. Maturity is to be able to say, yes, that would be nice, but that's better. I'm going to take the better part and trust in the Lord that he will lead me to the better part. How does the Spirit guide you as husband and wife, or as a young man and woman, wanting to be a wonderful husband and wife? You'll know. You'll have those feelings. One night I had traveled in a foreign country for a long time, and it had been a series of meetings one after the other. I had to drive quite a long ways back to an airport, and a returned missionary offered to drive me. He seemed like a very good young man, solid and careful, and I fell asleep. We were driving down a very narrow part of a highway in Mexico when suddenly I was awakened and I looked up and I could see just a few feet, relatively few feet down the road from me, a truck that was parked in the middle of that narrow highway. And we were barreling towards that at top speed. And I was able to reach over and grab the steering wheel and miss the truck. The driver didn't see it. The Spirit will guide you to avoid dangers that you can't see, but only when you're living the commandments that are requisite to being led by the Spirit. Now, what are those? You know what they are. May I just talk about one area that Satan wrecks havoc with some of the finest youth that come to earth in. He knows that certain parts of our body are very closely related to powerful emotions. The Lord intends that to be, because within the bonds of marriage, those sacred experiences that a husband and wife can enjoy, those strong feelings unite them and bring them together in love and happiness. They are the very feelings that create the expression that come from those, create the bodies for spirits to come and receive an earthly tabernacle in. They are the experiences that make a man and wife one in many wonderful senses, in purpose, in objective, in goals. He paints a picture that they can be used indiscriminately outside of that bond of marriage, and that is a violation of God's sacred law. It is also offensive to the spirit and makes it so that no matter how much you want to be led to know whether he or she is the right one, the spirit can't help you. When I've talked about principles, you set some goals and some standards of how, when you're alone and the moon is shining and those feelings begin to generate, what is right and what isn't right, so that you can make the right choices for eternity. May I suggest two or three to think about? One is that there's a difference between the way the world talks about love and the way Father in Heaven does and his Son, the Master. When the Savior talks about love between a man and a woman, it's pure and clean, and it is protective of the other person. As you're preparing for a sealing, it keeps bridled those strong feelings within bounds that are appropriate, and it elevates and protects the other person. The world talks about it as a satisfaction. Me first. Make that distinction. Secondly, I think a good standard, and I know that if I were not at Rick's College, if I were at some other university, I would be laughed away from the podium were I to make this statement. You understand what I'm saying. Don't do anything alone you wouldn't do in the presence of parents before marriage. And a third suggestion, even more specific, is, and I make this suggestion because I spend a lot of time trying to help young people put their lives back together. I happen to serve on the Missionary Executive Council and review all of the cases of missionaries who have belated confessions that have had to come home to see whether or not there's a possibility of them going back. And these are what I find in almost everyone. First, there wasn't a real understanding of the gravity of participating in use of the sacred parts of the body outside of the bonds of marriage, how serious that was. Secondly, there wasn't a clear understanding of the plan of life, the plan of happiness, the gospel. Oh, there have been some things memorized to get through classes, but put it together in a whole that has meaning and understanding and really is a pattern of life they hadn't thought about. Thirdly, the person that they had violated the law of chastity with no longer was a friend. They were not even talking to each other, didn't want to have anything to do with each other after sharing those intimate experiences. And fourth, they discovered how wonderful, thoughtful priesthood leaders can be and how helpful they are, and how kind and understanding parents can be who understand the teachings of the Lord. Repentance puts lives back together. It can solve all of the spiritual aches and pains that come from transgression. But in this life, it can't fix some of the physical things that sometimes occur because of transgression. It's better not to make a mistake. And because there are those who have expressed wonder at why the line is drawn so tightly, they have felt, some of them, that those intimate expressions, as long as it doesn't include a final act that could bring a child, are not all that bad. I would like to say, and I accept responsibility before God for what I say, that there should be no touching of another person's sacred private parts of the body or permission to do it to yours outside of the bonds of marriage. That is a secure law and will allow you to make the right decisions. I love you. If there were some way to sit down individually with you, even if it would take a week or two, to help you understand how truly wonderful you are, each of you, and what a glorious future you have, on the condition that you learn who the Savior is and willingly become obedient to Him and receive all of the ordinances and covenants that are available, including that sealing in the temple. I know what it is to kneel at the altar and look at a daughter or father in heaven and see purity and cleanliness and rejoice in anticipation of spending a life together, a beautiful life, with ups and downs in terms of challenges that come for growth, but not ups and downs in terms of happiness and growth that come from facing those challenges together with common beliefs and a common determination to seek the will of the Lord and to live it. In closing, I would like to exercise a privilege that only can be used, in my understanding, when there's an authorization from the Holy Ghost. And that is to invoke a blessing upon each of you. And the blessing I would invoke is that you pray to know who you really are. Limitless potential. And to pray that you'll be led to set that foundation securely that you're following now, so that you won't let anything lead you from that path. And a blessing that you will continue to be qualified to be led by the Spirit. And then your lives will be wonderful. You may serve in other parts of the world. You may have professions different than those you anticipate now. But it'll all work out for good. I know it will. I know the Lord loves you. He knows each of your anxieties. He can't tell you personally what he would like to tell you, but he will do it through other people and through the scriptures and through the Holy Spirit. So you can grow step by step in faith and testimony until one day he can tell you himself. I know he lives. I bear solemn witness that he lives. I know that he leads his prophet, a man who I love and honor as one of the most extraordinary individuals I've ever met. But he is the president on earth. The head of this church is Jesus the Christ, the only begotten of the Father. And he knows you. And as a humble witness, I bear witness. I know he lives. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.